Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus. If you've been following along the last few weeks, you know that we've been talking about this, questions. And we've been asking some questions over the last few weeks, and it's been a series that's been really designed to make us kind of, I guess, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the kind of questions that Jesus asks his disciples that are still kind of relevant questions for us to ask ourselves or to hear him asking us and challenging us with. And this morning, the first week, we looked at the question that Jesus asked his disciples, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we kind of looked at that whole nature of, you know, is it okay to ask for stuff? Is it okay to ask God for things in our life? Do we have that kind of, that picture of God that says it's okay? Do we have that kind of relationship with God that says, do you know what? God actually doesn't mind it when we ask for things. Sometimes God actually expects us to ask for things. Sometimes God actually demands that we ask for things if we want to receive. So that was week one. Week two was the question, was the story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples and the storm, and Jesus was sleeping and he calms the storm, and the question that Jesus asked his disciples was, "Why are you so afraid?" And it was kind of that reflection on when Jesus is in the boat with us, why do we still have fear? Like, why are there still fear? What are the things that still we get worried over? What are the things that we still have trouble trusting God with? And last week was the question, do you want to get well? And it was the story of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And we looked at how we, sometimes when we've been struggling with things over a long period of time, we can get discouraged. We can make excuses and we can learn to compensate or tolerate, but we challenged ourselves with to think about some of the things that maybe we've been wrestling with over a long period of time, maybe some of the things that we've learned to tolerate, because we can never change what we're willing to tolerate. We can never be set free from the things that we still hold on to or go to for comfort. And that was the challenge for us to examine and kind of look at what are the things that maybe we've given up on and begin to seek God and say, you know, God, is there healing for me? Is there freedom for me in this area still? This morning, the question that we're going to look at is this: do you love me? And we're going to look at a story from John chapter 21. But first, we have our little segment that we've been starting with each week, which is Ask Siri. Because you can ask Siri all kinds of questions. And sometimes she gives you very factual information, and other times it's a little bit more fun. So this week, I asked Siri a couple more questions. I asked, Siri, how much do you cost? And Siri says, I'm a pearl beyond price. She knows her value. She's worth a lot. I asked Siri, this is a question I wanted to ask somebody a lot of times, where did I put my keys? She says, it'll probably be in the second to last place you look. Does that help? I'm not sure why the second... I'm not sure why you would look in another place. Anyway, maybe that's part of the... second to last place. All right, and lastly, I thought it was probably quite appropriate to ask Siri the question that we're asking ourselves, we're looking at in the passage of Scripture, do you love me? And Siri says, I don't know, but I think you're pretty great. It's like, oh. All right, so if you've got your Bibles this morning, open them up to the Gospel of John, and just near the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21, and we're going to read a little bit of this story. So the first part of the story is we're really just going to kind of read for a bit of context and to kind of put ourselves into the story a little bit, to get the, remember how we've been sort of doing this kind of reflective reading, we've been putting ourselves into the story and imagining ourselves in the scenario. Now, some of you would probably find this easier than others. I'm not a person who is very naturally the kind of person who can just, you know, visualize and put myself in the story and feel the feelings and smell the smells and all that kind of stuff. I have a very vivid recollection of a time when I was a kid, and my dad, who was probably a little bit more oriented this way, was kind of doing this morning devotion with us as kids, and there was this exercise, and he was like trying to get us all to picture Jesus standing before us, and what would he say? And I'm just like, I don't know what he would say. And I was really struggling with this, and my dad just couldn't understand why I would struggle with this, because that was obviously something that just sort of came fairly naturally for him. And I remember just going over and over and just being really frustrated that he couldn't just let it go and accept that this was not something I found easy, and he made me late for school. And anyway, but there's no bitterness or resentment anymore. It's okay. So some of you will find it easy, some of you will find it more difficult, but sometimes it's a good experience, and it's a good exercise for us to challenge ourselves and at least do it in the capacity that we have, and do it kind of in the way that we're kind of wired to do it, and at least, you know, see what we can get out of it. All right, so the first part of the story we're going to look at, it's going to put us in the picture, it's going to put us in the frame, it's going to give us that reference, and then we're going to kind of get to some the bits with the real questions, and we're going to examine that a little bit. Okay, John chapter 21 from the start says, later Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. So this is after the crucifixion, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's already kind of done the appearing to the women in the garden, and he's appeared to the disciples a couple of times already. It says, this is how it happened. All right, so this is John here. He's telling the story of Jesus appearing to the disciples. It says, several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin. Your Bible might say who was known as Didymus, which basically is just a word that means twin. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Who were they? Who were the sons of Zebedee? Come on. James and John. Yes, very good. Well done, Chris. James and John, sons of Zebedee, were there. And two other disciples who obviously weren't important enough to be mentioned by name. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, hey, fellas, have you caught any fish? Kind of sounds like an Aussie a bit, doesn't he? Hey, fellas. No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped off for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. Now, when it says he stripped off for work, I'm assuming it doesn't mean he was like completely naked. He probably just had on some lighter undergarments that probably weren't really warm enough, but gave him a bit more freedom of movement, all right? So it's still G-rated. It's okay. The others, just in case you were like picturing, like in case you're one of these people who pictures things very vividly in your mind, just wanted to make sure that your imaginations were still like, you know, appropriate. Safer work, exactly. That's it. What would Jesus do? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. So they were only about 100 yards from shore. So you can imagine the scene. Peter, he's abandoned the blokes. Like, he's the fisherman. He's probably running the whole show, and he's just dived off and he swam to shore to go and have a chat with Jesus, and the other guys are trying to get the boat back into shore. I don't know if they were rowing or they put the sail up or whatever they did at that stage, but they've got this net that's over the side of the boat. It's filled with fish. They're trying to hang on to it and not lose all their fish and get it all back to shore, but it's too heavy for them to actually pull it up into the boat. So they're trying to get the boat back to shore with this net on the side full of fish, and I imagine it was probably a little bit chaotic. I don't know if you've ever been in a kind of a situation where you've ever fished with a net. I remember when I was about 12 years old, my family lived on Kangaroo Island for about a year in between Narracourt and Whaler. And there was one time with some friends of my dad had said, "Hey, come out with us." They were guys who had a license for a dragnet. You know what a dragnet is? Basically, it's a big long net, and you take one end and you do a big sweep out. You keep one end on the shore, you do a big sweep out through the water with the other net and kind of drag it all back in as you kind of loop around behind the fish with one end of the net. And it was a really good night for fishing, all right? So there was about 400 or so fish in this net on one of the sweeps that they did with the drag net. And so there's guys everywhere. They're like, "We want to get all these fish that we can." And so everyone's hustling and people are going everywhere. And there's fish that are like are flopping over the side of the net because it's so full and this kind of thing. And this is the kind of the image that I have in my mind. Like there's fish going everywhere and there's people like, "Quick, get the net out as fast as we can, you know, get those fish out before we lose them," and you know, and all that kind of stuff going on. So does that help you kind of get a little bit of a, that helps me get a bit of a picture in my mind. Okay, so when they got there, when the disciples, they finally get the boat into shore, verse 9, it says, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Who likes to get up and have breakfast waiting for you in the morning? Doesn't happen very often, really, does it? Father's Day. Yeah, that's right. Or Mother's Day, maybe, for you. I don't know. Yeah, it kind of is partly my own fault. Yeah, I suppose. I'm not a person who likes breakfast in bed. I don't know, just like food everywhere and you kind of have to sit up and it's awkward and, you know, it's worried about spilling stuff. I don't know, that's just me. So they got onto the beach and they find breakfast is there waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. And probably you can imagine the smells are going if you're a smelly person, a person who smells like smells. I mean, I don't actually mean a smelly person, but... So they got some fish cooking over the fire and some bread. And Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged a net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now, I don't know why. We've had this description, right? We've got fish are cooking. It says breakfast is ready. There's some bread. There's some fish that are cooking. Why does Jesus tell Peter to go get some more fish? It kind of like there's already fish cooking, and I don't know. This thought had never occurred to me before when I've read this scripture until you kind of sit. I was kind of reading it, and I thought, "Hang on a minute, there's already fish cooking. Is it just because they looked really hungry?" And he thought, "Oh, this fish isn't going to be enough." Or
can I ask a question?
You can ask a question. Yeah, maybe the others were already there. Maybe it was just kind of John's way of pointing out that Peter finally got on board and actually started helping them because he'd abandoned them before. And like now he was like finally like taking some responsibility and helping out and doing his share of the load maybe. I don't know. But no, we weren't there. That's right. That's right. So maybe they were just like really hungry. Maybe that's why Jesus asked Peter to go get some fish. Or maybe Jesus just wanted to make sure that they were really aware of what had just happened, about the miraculous nature of the fact that they're just hauled in 153 fish after not having caught any fish all night. Maybe Jesus was just going, "Hey, you know, Son of God over here," or something like, I don't know, maybe. All right, let's read on, verse 12. Jesus says, "Now come and have some breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And if you want to read about the first two, they're mentioned in John chapter 20, the previous chapter. And one of those is the story of Thomas. And you remember how Jesus appeared to the disciples through when they were locked in the room and Thomas was away. And he'd missed that day at church because, you know, when you miss church, you miss out on a lot of stuff. And then the second time was when Jesus appeared to them again and Thomas was with them and we have the whole story of Thomas. So this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Verse 15. Sorry, am I getting behind? After breakfast, food first, got to get your priorities right. Even Jesus knows that. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." So we have this scenario. We have this kind of situation here. Here's Peter, and he's standing around a fire, and he's cooking up some fish for breakfast with Jesus, as you do. And Jesus' question to him had to be a kind of a bit of a reminder of an earlier fire in a courtyard when Peter was standing around warming himself and had denied even knowing Jesus. And I started to as I put myself in this story and started to imagine myself in this story, I started to think about what it would have been like for Peter to have been standing around that with Jesus, and the emotions that he must have been going through, the things that must have been going through his mind up until this point, like from the point when Peter had denied Jesus. Obviously that would have cut him deeply. That would have been a really difficult thing for him to deal with emotionally. And John says that Jesus and Peter, that like they saw each other, like that as Peter was denying Jesus for that third time, that Jesus looked at him. And there was this kind of this moment that passed between them where Peter suddenly realizes that Jesus was right in what he'd predicted, that Jesus knew the things that he'd just said. And it says that Peter went away and wept bitterly. And over the 3 days that followed, as we go through Jesus' death, as we go through Jesus' burial, and the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, and that the things that were going through Peter's mind, and there had to be all kinds of grief, all kinds of disappointment and disillusionment. But I wonder if there was also some feelings of what if things had been different? What if I'd said something different? What if I'd stood by Jesus instead of abandoning him? Would things have turned out any differently? When things go wrong, there's always those kind of what if sort of questions that pop into our head, isn't there? Here was Peter, the leader, the one who had been, you know, part of Jesus' trusted friends, his trusted circle, that others probably would have looked to for leadership. He'd spent 3 years following Jesus. He'd declared, you know, "Jesus, I'll follow you. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been looking for. Who else could we go to? You know, you've got the words of eternal life." He'd healed the sick. He'd cast out demonic spirits. He'd seen Jesus on the mountaintop when he was transformed into this glorious kind of angelic vision of his heavenly form, his glorified form. He'd seen that. He'd been there and he'd witnessed it. He'd seen Jesus feed thousands of people with one kid's lunch. You know, the things, you know, there's so many things that as Peter had spent these last 3 years walking, talking, learning, being taught, and Jesus just demonstrating miraculous stuff. He'd even walked on water. The things that Peter had experienced in his own life, he was so sure that those things would stand him in good stead when the pressure was on. He was the one, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, that was ready to take up the sword and probably die defending Jesus at that moment. Remember, he chopped off the ear of the guard? Malchus, that's right. And then when all of a sudden things got difficult, when things got hard, when he was kind of put on the spot, when he was under pressure, then all of a sudden he finds himself pretending that he'd never even met Jesus. And I wonder if there had been days, hours, moments when he'd been berated himself for his failures. When he'd questioned his faith. When he, you know, going through those moments of being discouraged and disillusioned and questions and doubts and then all of a sudden Jesus is alive again. There's this, you know, Jesus is there and he's risen and he's alive, and it transforms this grief into joy and amazement and wonder and how could this happen? And relief, maybe, you know, the teacher's back again. Woohoo! And there must have been such excitement. But as those first few times when Jesus had met with those disciples, I put myself in Peter's shoes and think, you know, with all the things that had probably been going through his mind, all of the ways that he'd felt that he'd let Jesus down, that he'd disappointed, that he'd failed, I wonder how hard it was for Peter to look Jesus in the eye. As much as he was glad that Jesus was alive, I wonder what kind of inner turmoil Peter was experiencing, going, you know, I failed Jesus when he needed me the most. I abandoned him, I let him down. I wonder, you know, and all those kind of things that go through our minds, I wonder what he thinks of me now. I wonder if he's angry with me. I wonder if he's hurt because I abandoned him. I wonder if he still wants to be my friend. I wonder if he'll ever forgive me. I wonder if there were tears of regret that mixed with tears of joy as he faced Jesus, the risen Jesus. I think it's pretty safe to say that Peter probably didn't feel much like a leader anymore. After all of the things that he felt had kind of qualified him for this position of being a leader of Jesus' disciples, you know, all the time that he'd spent with Jesus, all the things that he'd learned, all the things that he'd done, that he put so much stock in, had kind of all maybe crumbled away. And I think perhaps one of the thoughts that maybe could have perhaps run through Peter's mind was something along these lines. You know, now that Jesus knows what a coward he really is, he won't choose him. And so he goes back to fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. And the other blokes with him are like, all right, let's go. And I wonder what are the things maybe in your life that you feel have disqualified you? What are the things that you think about and you think, well, you know, if Jesus knows that about me, then he won't choose me. Jesus knows how much I've failed how much I've let him down, how much of a coward I was when I should have spoken up, or when I should have taken that step of faith and I chickened out and I backed out. Jesus surely won't choose me. What are the things that you feel, the failures, the things in your life that feel like have disqualified you from serving, from following Jesus, from maybe from leading others to Jesus? The things that you feel like you couldn't say to somebody without being a hypocrite. You know? So Peter is here. And he's in this position, and you know, all of these things are probably going through his heart, going through his mind. This churning of stuff going on. He's like, I'm going to go back to fishing. And we come to this moment where Jesus is standing there with Peter on the beach, and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Doesn't call him Peter. There's no expectation of him being this great rock or whatever. There's no expectations. It's just, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But this question is not an accusation. It's not an accusation to say, "Peter, you've failed me. Are you sure you still love me? You know, or are you going to run away again?" It's not that. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus isn't uncertain about how Peter feels towards him, is he? Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows what's in there. Why does Jesus ask him this question? It's not for Jesus' sake. It's not so that Jesus knows how Peter feels. It's so Peter knows how he feels, isn't it? He's not trying to make Peter feel bad. It's kind of the opposite, really, isn't it? He's trying to actually restore Peter. And it's almost like Jesus is standing there before Peter and Peter's saying, "God, I've got nothing left. Like, Jesus, I've got nothing left to offer you. All the things that I thought I could do, all the things that I thought were enough, were something of significance that I could offer you or do for you. Like, I failed so much that it's like there's nothing left that I can offer you except for this one thing. I love you." And Jesus says, "That'll do, Pete. That'll do." Because all of that stuff, you know, you can imagine Jesus saying, because Jesus often says the same kind of things to me. You know, he says this, "There's only really one thing that matters to me. There's only one thing that matters, and that's the relationship that we have. Your love for me matters more than your success or your failure. Your love for me matters more than what you ever do or could achieve in my name. It matters more than any great miracle or any amazing sermon that you could preach. The only thing that really matters is your love for me, because all of that other stuff is great, but it has to come out of this foundation of your love for me. And if you're not absolutely 100% certain and convinced of this relationship that you have, first and foremost is your love for me. And if those other things that you do don't come out of your love for me, then it's kind of a bit of, it's your own effort." Jesus calls us into this kind of intimacy of relationship with him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, talks about Jesus appointing the disciples. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. What comes first? First is being with him. Jesus called his disciples firstly to be with him, to learn from him, to grow in relationship with him first. And he spent time with them before he ever sent them out, didn't he? Being with him and the relationship with him came before going out. And for us, it's kind of got to be that same kind of priority, our relationship with him, our love for him, our being with him has to come before anything we do for him. Jesus talked about being the vine and we're the branches. John 15 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And there's this exhortation, this encouragement, this urging of Jesus to his disciples and say, first and foremost, you need to be found in me. You need to be in me. Before we heard him say, go, we heard him say, come. Before we ever heard him say, go, we first had to hear him say, come. Didn't we? And there was a strange little kind of thing that Jesus said to him at the end of that passage that we read, wasn't there? And Jesus says, you know, he goes from doing this like re-establishing of Peter in his relationship, of affirming Peter's love for Jesus, and then he starts talking about, you know, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. At first, it kind of seems a bit odd that Jesus would suddenly go from this, you know, do you love me and feed my sheep and take this on, to kind of go, by the way, you know, here's a little hint about how you're going to die. It kind of seems, and at first, Peter, it seems like Peter is a bit thrown by it, like he doesn't know how to take it, because he starts talking about, you know, what about him, you know, what's going to happen to him, and, you know, he's sort of not sure how to take this whole Jesus talking about, you know, dying a cruel and not a nice death. But the more I reflected on this and began to think about this, and I think probably it was one of those things that maybe as time went on and Peter meditated on it and began to reflect on what Jesus had said, I think there was probably some things that became a great comfort to Peter in Jesus' words. And it's because of this, because of Peter's history with abandoning Jesus and denying Jesus and not standing up for him when the time came. What Jesus was really saying in these words, or one of the things I think that Jesus was saying through these words, is, hey, I've got faith in you that when the pressure is on next time, you're not going to crumble. When the pressure is on next time, you're going to stand firm and you're going to stand strong and you're going to stand up for my name, and because of that, you're even going to go to death for the name of Jesus. You're going to go to a cross for the name of Jesus. And it will bring glory to the Father. And I think that as Peter meditated on those words in the years to come, I think that faith that Jesus expressed in him, that confidence, and would have, I think, been a great comfort and encouragement. But for us this morning, we're going to just kind of bring things to a close here just as we pray. Maybe the musos can come back up and just get ready to lead us in something as we close. But just as we just want to come to an attitude of prayer, just to kind of reflect and to listen to the Holy Spirit for a minute. Maybe there are things that are going on. Maybe, like we talked about before, there are things that you feel have disqualified you. Maybe when you ask yourself that question, do you love Jesus? When you hear Jesus saying that to you, do you love me? Maybe you're not even sure about how well you've done at loving him. Maybe you even feel like a failure at that and go, God, I haven't loved you anywhere near as much as I should have. There's all kinds of times when I failed and I've let you down. I believe that Jesus really wants to kind of affirm some things with you this morning. To bring you back to that point of saying it doesn't matter. Like, forget the failures. Forget the things that you tried to do that didn't work. Forget all the things that you thought you were bringing to Jesus that proved to not amount to much or that didn't work out. Simply come back to that relationship that you have with Him. Come back to just you and Jesus standing there around a fire, and Jesus says, do you love me? And just like He did with Simon, He took away all of the expectations. He took away all of the future, and He said, don't worry about what's to come. Don't worry about the things that have been spoken over you or you know, the kind of things that you want to do. Just right here and now, in this moment, do you love me? Forget about the failures. Forget about the past. Forget about the future. In this moment, simply be with Him. Simply enjoy being with Him. As we say, yes. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Sometimes I feel like I'm a failure even at that small thing, but I choose to love you. I do. Jesus says, and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one who came. You came and reached down to us when we couldn't be good enough, when we couldn't do enough, when we couldn't find success in our own strength or in our own right, when we couldn't do things right. God, that you came to us and you said, all you've got to do is just trust in me. I've done all the work. I've made everything right. Father, we thank you that our relationship with you, Lord, that as we put what simple trust, what simple faith we have in you, as we just declare, Lord, with whatever I have, whatever capacity I have right now, I choose to say, Jesus, I love you. Lord, we thank you that that's enough. That you take that. That you restore us, just as you restored Peter. And you restored him back into a place of being able to serve and once more be a fisher of men. God, you restore us too. And you restore the hopes and you restore the dreams and you restore the things that you've called us to. And you declare over us again, you say, come and follow me. Forget the things that you can't do without me. Abide in me. Put that first. Dwell in my presence. Come and spend time with me and let whatever else happens flow out of that. God, we repent of the times that we've tried to just do stuff out of our own effort. Even at times with good intentions of wanting to do things for you. God, we know that that isn't what you asked us to do. That isn't what you commanded us. You commanded us to follow you. You commanded us to abide in you, to stay in you, to stay connected with you, and to walk in step with your Spirit. And God, we want to do that this morning. We want to re-establish that connection. We want to re-establish that walking in step with you, that remaining connected to you. You're the vine and we're the branches.
Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to seek out that time with you each day. Help us to identify the things that kind of get in the way of that. The different things that hold us back from drawing near to you, to opening up to that kind of intimacy with you in our life, of speaking with you, and spending time with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks, God.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.